Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei says Lieutenant General Soleimani, who was assassinated by the U.S. 2 years ago, is a symbol of hope and perseverance in the region. Millions of Iraqis mark the anniversary of the U.S. assassination of anti-terror icons General Soleimani and al-Mohandas. Demonstrators demand all U.S. forces leave Iraq. And Ukraine says one of its soldiers is killed in fighting with pro-Russian fighters in the country's recipes. Hello and welcome. You've tuned into World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, who was assassinated by the U.S. in 2020, has turned into a role model and a hero for the younger generation. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said the enemies were under the delusion that with the martyrdom of General Soleimani, quote, they would be done with their job. However, the U.S. fled Afghanistan as a result of the sacrifices made by Soleimani. Ayatollah Khamenei also said Washington is inevitably pulling out of Iraq and only has an advisory role there without any military presence. Iran's leader warned Iraqi officials to be vigilant about the issue. Ayatollah Khamenei added the resistance front in Yemen is making gains while the enemy has been brought to his knees in Syria. The leader made the comments in a meeting with Soleimani's family and members of a commission set up to honor him. So the director of Rasalat Strategic Studies Institute, Sam Mahdi Torabi, says Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani symbolizes unity and resistance against injustice.
He was the sum and summary of the real Islam, which is the Islam that does not accept being oppressed and which doesn't oppress itself, which fights sincerely and with honesty, not to seek becoming a member of the Wall Street or some board after retiring from public service in order to make profit from public service, which is exactly the way things are in the West now. There was a time when even in the West, people would not profit from their public service, something that General Marshall wrote about when he was asked to write his memoir. And he declined to do it because he said he didn't want to profit privately from public service. That is dead. That does not exist anywhere in the world anymore except for in the school of Islam, of real Islam, and in the school of Imam Khomeini.
Well, thousands of Iranian women have gathered in the capital, Tehran, in commemoration of the country's top anti-terror icon and military commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Soleimani was assassinated along with the senior commander of Iraq's popular mobilization forces in a U.S. drone strike in Baghdad in 2020. Yusuf Jalali brings us more.
12,000 seats, but 12,000 plus women thronged into this stadium with all chanting one slogan, "We're all Qasem Soleimani." 2 years have passed since the top Iranian military commander was assassinated by the U.S., and yet Iranians do not cease to keep his memory alive. Days ahead of the second anniversary of Soleimani's assassination, these Iranian women gathered to pay tribute to him.
To us, General Soleimani was like a father who made our country a safe place in an oasis of chaos and terrorism. Now that he's gone, we all feel to be orphaned.
Soleimani was commander who did not allow the terrorists to approach our borders. He defeated Daesh in Iraq and Syria, so the entire region always owes him a big thank.
General Soleimani was the commander of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, which is in charge of conducting overseas operations. He, together with commander of Iraq's popular mobilization units, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, was assassinated in 2020 in a U.S. air raid outside Baghdad International Airport on a direct order from then-U.S. President Donald Trump. These people demand that the Iranian government bring the perpetrators to justice.
The message of our gathering today is that we strongly urge our authorities to punish those who committed this crime. The former U.S. president must be held accountable. American politicians thought that by killing General Soleimani, they would be able to let the terrorists win. But we are all going to preserve his legacy.
General Soleimani is well known for his role in dislodging Daesh terrorists in Iraq in 2017. He also spearheaded major operations in Syria that led to the recapturing of key areas from Daesh. This made him rise to fame in the region and beyond as the nemesis of terrorists. In 2020, millions of people in Iraq and Iran took part in his funeral ceremony to bid him farewell. Iran is planning mass ceremonies on General Soleimani's second assassination anniversary on January the 3rd.
Calling themselves the daughters of General Soleimani, these ladies say this gathering sends the message that Soleimani was not just an influential military commander, but a popular public figure whose character continues to inspire more Iranians who feel bound to preserve what he stood for. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Meanwhile, Iraq is on the streets of the capital, Baghdad, to honor top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani and senior Iraqi commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, both assassinated by the U.S. 2 years ago. Well, Iraqi demonstrators are calling for the withdrawal of American forces from their country. They've been demanding that ever since Soleimani and al-Muhandis lost their lives in a U.S. drone strike near Baghdad on January the 3rd, 2020. Both men were leading anti-terror figures who played a great role in defeating Daesh in Iraq. Amid the expulsion calls there, the U.S. last year ended its combat mission in Iraq and limited to an advisory role. Well, for Iran, 2021 was a year of transitions in both politics and foreign policy. The country also witnessed a deadly outbreak of the coronavirus pandemic. This report takes a closer look at some of the major occurrences in Iran during the past year.
In 2021 saw a new administration take office in Iran, and new rounds of negotiations to revive the 2015 deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. Iran also witnessed a breakout of the novel coronavirus in 2021, and a belated vaccination rollout, using both domestically produced and imported vaccines, dramatically reduced the fatalities by the year's end. We are going to take a closer look at the major events that took place in Iran in 2021. The signatories to the 2015 agreement, which called for the removal of sanctions on Iran in exchange for some nuclear curbs, came together in April to revive the accord. The United States was, of course, not directly taking part in the talks, with Iran as it unilaterally withdrew from the agreement in 2018. The negotiations started during the last year of former Iranian president Hassan Rouhani's administration. This came after the new administration in the White House publicly announced Washington's readiness to rejoin the JCPOA if Iran returned to full compliance with the deal. And there was the core of disagreement between the two sides. After the US withdrawal, Iran waited for a full year to see how the European sides will make amends for Washington's move. But after seeing no sign of meaningful action, Tehran started to gradually roll back on its commitments under the deal. Iran said it was entitled to do so as per the terms of the agreement itself. For Iran, it was obvious that the ball was in the US courts. Washington, however, insisted that it was in Iran's. The sixth round of talks in Vienna failed to yield an agreement to revive the deal. The talks eventually came to a grind in March ahead of Iran's presidential election. Iranians went to the polls in June and elected Ebrahim Raisi as their next president. The former head of the judiciary won a landslide victory with 62% of the votes, raking in 18 million out of the 28 million ballots cast. In his first press conference, Raisi had this to say about the prospect of a meeting with the US president under his watch. Raisi also said Iran would prioritize relations with its neighbors, Soon after he took office, Tehran joined the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, which could significantly boost Iran's trade ties with Russia, China, and other members of the bloc. Back in March, Iran signed a 25-year strategic partnership with China, which would see Beijing investing up to $400 billion in the country's economy. Iran's new foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdollahian, also chose Damascus for his first bilateral foreign visit. The trip meant that Iran would put its partners first. Tehran continued its support for its allies, including resistance groups in Palestine, as well as Lebanon's Hezbollah and Yemen's Ansarullah. With the new administration in charge, Iran also saw a dramatic boost to its vaccination campaign in 2021. Iran's COVID-related fatalities and cases hit new highs in August as the country reported a record daily toll of more than 700 to become the worst-hit nation in West Asia. Under its new administration, Iran began importing huge amounts of foreign vaccines while introducing its own homegrown jabs. This was achieved in the face of tough U.S. sanctions.
The U.N. says the Sana'a airport in Yemen is critical for aid operations, expressing concern over further disruptions by forces loyal to former President Abdurrahman Mansour Hadi. The U.N. Humanitarian Coordinator for Yemen is urging Saudi-backed forces to allow the entry of communications equipment to the airport. David Gersley says the equipment is needed for the continuation of the aid operation in Yemen. He, however, noted that Saudi-led coalition has not authorized a transfer despite several requests from the UN. Flights into the capital have been largely halted by a Saudi-led blockade since August of 2016. The airport was also closed for several days in December of last year following Saudi airstrikes. Well, a human rights advocacy group in Yemen has released the statistics of crimes committed by the Saudi-led war on the impoverished country during 2021. Now, the report sheds light on civilian casualties of Saudi airstrikes across Yemen. Our correspondent in Sana'a, Abdul Latif Al-Washali, reports.
This conference in the capital Sana'a, Yemen's Eye for Humanity Center for Rights and Development, released its new report on the Saudi crimes committed against Yemenis during 2021. The report highlights the number of victims of the Saudi air attacks and the destruction of the country's infrastructure.
Recently, the Saudi-led coalition has escalated its raids against civilian facilities and residential areas crowded with civilians in Yemen and tried to justify this by saying that there were military activities in those areas, which was not true. We monitor all the crimes of the Saudi-led coalition and the victims who fall in Saudi airstrikes and mortar shelling.
The report says Saudi warplanes have launched over 9,900 airstrikes against civilian facilities across Yemen last year, killing 387 civilians, including 96 children, and injuring hundreds more. In a previous report, the human rights group said more than 43,000 civilians had been hurt or killed in relentless airstrikes across Yemen since Saudi Arabia launched a war on its southern neighbor in 2015. It said nearly 4,000 children were among those killed.
As people around the world celebrate the New Year with festivals and joyful events, Yemenis enter a new year of war and siege imposed on their country by Saudi Arabia. People here believe that the years-long resistance will eventually bring Riyadh to justice for its crimes in Yemen. Abdul Latif Washali, Sana'a.
Ukraine says one of its soldiers has been killed in fighting with pro-Russia forces. This amid growing concerns over military confrontation between Moscow and the West. The Ukrainian army says pro-Russia forces launched three attacks within 24 hours using grenade launchers and small arms. Now, this is the first step since a truce was brokered in late December between Moscow and Kiev to end hostilities in Ukraine's east. Kiev and its Western allies accused Moscow of preparing an attack against Ukraine by massing tens of thousands of troops near its borders. Russia denies that, saying the buildup is in response to NATO's expansion towards its borders. Moscow is concerned about the West's arms supplies to Ukraine, which seeks to join NATO. Now, Tunisia launches a national consultation campaign that will feed into drafting a new constitution. The consultation, dubbed Your Opinion, Our Decision, is initially targeting youth centers through an electronic platform. Citizens will also be able to express their views in local committees. Topics include electoral, economic, financial, social, and cultural affairs. The national consultation campaign will last until March the 20th. This is part of a reform package pushed by President Kais Saied. Tunisia's constitutional referendum is planned for July 25th. That's exactly a year after the president sacked the government, suspended parliament, and seized wide-ranging powers. Well, coronavirus is abating in Iran as the country reports record-breaking lows of daily infections and related deaths. Health officials say 33 Iranians died of COVID in the past day. That's a record low since March 2020. Almost 1,000 new cases were also registered in the past day, the lowest since May of last year. Well, the fall in new infections and deaths has been attributed to the intense nationwide vaccination drive. Roughly 60 million people have received the first jab, and nearly 52 million are fully vaccinated. The Ministry of Health says 120 million vaccines have been administered across Iran. That's enough to have vaccinated over 70% of the country's population. And with that brings us to the end of this World News edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Compared with earlier variants, Omicron may cause less damage to the lungs, new animal research has suggested. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalists Carl Zimmer and Azin Qureshi. The piece is titled, "Study Suggests Why Omicron is Less Severe. It Spares the Lungs." A spate of new studies on laboratory animals and human tissues are providing the first indication of why the Omicron variant causes milder disease than previous versions of the coronavirus. In studies on mice and hamsters, Omicron produced less damaging infections, often limited largely to the upper airway, the nose, throat, and windpipe. The variant did much less damage to the lungs, where previous variants would often cause scarring and serious breathing difficulty. It's fair to say that the idea of a disease that manifests itself primarily in the upper respiratory system is emerging, said Roland Ailes, a computational biologist at the Berlin Institute of Health in Germany, who has studied how coronaviruses infect the airway. In November, when the first report on the Omicron variant came out of South Africa, Scientists could only guess at how it might behave differently from earlier forms of the virus. All they knew was that it had a distinctive and alarming combination of more than 50 genetic mutations. Previous research had shown that some of these mutations enabled coronaviruses to grab onto cells more tightly. Others allowed the virus to evade antibodies, which serve as an early line of defense against infection. But how the new variant might behave inside of the human body was a mystery. You can't predict the behavior of virus from just the mutation, said Ravindra Gupta, a virologist at the University of Cambridge. Over the past month, more than a dozen research groups, including Dr. Gupta's, have been observing the new pathogen in the laboratory, infecting cells in petri dishes with Omicron and spraying the virus into the noses of animals. As they worked, Omicron surged across the planet, readily infecting even people who were vaccinated or had recovered from earlier infections. But as cases skyrocketed, hospitalizations increased only modestly. Early studies of patients suggested that the Omicron variant was less likely to cause severe illness than other variants, especially in vaccinated people. Still, those findings came with a lot of caveats. For one thing, the bulk of early Omicron infections were in young people, who are less likely to get seriously ill with all versions of the coronavirus. And many of those early cases were happening in people with some immunity from previous infections or vaccines. It was unclear whether Omicron would also prove less severe in an unvaccinated older person, for example. Experiments on animals can help clear up these ambiguities because scientists can test Omicron on identical animals living in identical conditions. More than half a dozen experiments made public in recent days all pointed to the same conclusion. The Omicron variant is milder than the Delta variant and other earlier versions of the virus. On Wednesday, 29th of December, a large consortium of Japanese and American scientists released a report on hamsters and mice that had been infected with either Omicron or one of several earlier variants of the virus. Those infected with Omicron had less lung damage, lost less weight, and were less likely to die, the study found. Although the animals infected with Omicron on average experienced much milder symptoms, the scientists were particularly struck by the results in Syrian hamsters, a species known to get severely ill with all previous versions of the coronavirus. This was surprising, since every other variant has robustly infected these hamsters, said Dr. Michael Diamond, a virologist at Washington University and a co-author of the study. Several other studies on mice and hamsters have reached the same conclusion. Like most urgent Omicron research, these studies have been posted online but have not yet been published in scientific journals. The reason that Omicron variant is milder may be a matter of anatomy. Dr. Michael Diamond and his colleagues found that the level of Omicron in the noses of hamsters was the same as in animals infected with an earlier form of the coronavirus, but Omicron levels in the lungs were one-tenth or even less of the level of other variants. A similar finding came from researchers at the University of Hong Kong, who studied bits of tissue taken from human airways during surgery. In 12 lung samples, the researchers found that the Omicron variant grew more slowly than the Delta variant and other variants did. The researchers also infected tissue from the bronchi, the tubes in the upper chest that deliver air from the windpipe to the lungs. And inside of those bronchial cells, in the first 2 days after an infection, Omicron grew faster than Delta or the original coronavirus did. These findings will have to be followed up with further studies, such as experiments with monkeys or examination of the airways of people infected with Omicron. If the results hold up to scrutiny, they might explain why people infected with Omicron seem less likely to be hospitalized than those infected with the Delta variant. Coronavirus infections start in the nose or possibly the mouth and spread down to the throat. Mild infections don't get much further than that, but when the coronavirus reaches the lungs, it can do serious damage. Immune cells in the lungs can overreact, killing off not just infected cells but also uninfected ones. They can produce runaway inflammation, scarring the lungs' delicate walls. What's more, the viruses can escape from the damaged lungs into the bloodstream, triggering blood clots and ravaging other organs. Dr. Gupta suspects that his team's new data give a molecular explanation for why the Omicron variant doesn't fare so well in the lungs. Many cells in the lung carry a protein called TMPRSS2 on their surface that can inadvertently help passing viruses gain entry to the cell. But Dr. Gupta's team found that this protein doesn't grab onto the Omicron very well. As a result, Omicron does a worse job of infecting cells in this manner than the Delta variant does. A team at the University of Glasgow independently came to the same conclusion. Through an alternative route, coronaviruses can also slip into cells that don't make TMPRSS2. Higher in the airway, cells tend not to carry the protein, which might explain the evidence that Omicron is found there more often than in the lungs. Dr. Gupta speculated that Omicron evolved into an upper airway specialist, thriving in the throat and the nose. If it's true, the virus might have a better chance of getting expelled in tiny drops into the surrounding air and encountering new hosts. It's all about what happens in the upper airway for it to transmit, he said. It's not really what happens down below in the lungs, where the severe disease stuff happens. So you can understand why the virus has evolved in this way. While these studies clearly help explain why Omicron causes milder disease, they don't yet answer why the variant is so good at spreading from one person to another. The United States logged more than 580,000 cases on Thursday, 30th of December alone, the majority of which are thought to be Omicron. These studies address the question about what may happen in the lungs but don't really address the question of transmissibility, said Sarah Cherry, a virologist at the Perelman School of Medicine at the University of Pennsylvania in the United States. Dr. Michael Diamond said he wanted to wait for more studies to be carried out, especially in people instead of animals, before endorsing the hypothesis that the protein, TMPRSS2, is the key to understanding Omicron. I think it is still premature on this, he said. Scientists know that part of Omicron's contagiousness comes from its ability to evade antibodies, allowing it to easily get into cells of vaccinated people far more easily than other variants of the virus. But they suspect that Omicron has some other biological advantages as well. Last week, researchers reported that the variant carries a mutation that may weaken so-called innate immunity, a molecular alarm that rapidly activates our immune system at the first sign of an invasion in the nose. But it will take more experiments to see if this is indeed one of Omicron's secrets to success. It could be as simple as, this is a lot more virus in people's saliva and nasal passages, Dr. Cherry said. But there could be other explanations for its efficient spreading. It could be more stable in the air or better infect new hosts. I think it's really an important question, Dr. Cherry said.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagin.
This is the beginning of a new year. The end tonight is the end of 1 year and the beginning of another. In different parts of the world, people start and end the year based on their own calculations and for reasons that they have different times. So there's nothing wrong with having a start and a finish of a year. Different people have different ones. We don't have anything in Islam against that. So Happy New Year to everybody that considers this the beginning, the night of, the eve of a new year. It's always good when we have the end and of a year, the end of a day, the end of a stage in our life, and the beginning of a new stage, the beginning of a new year in this case, to apply the concept that Islam teaches us, which is the concept of evaluating ourselves. What did I do over the course of this 1 year? Look back. If we're doing it on a daily basis, those who are, they look back at that one day and what they did, what they did not do. And generally, this is whatever the conclusion is. If a person is trying to, every now and then, daily, sometimes at the end of a week, at the end of a month, end of a year, end of an event, something that they were doing afterwards, look back. Look back and see what was done. And when we do that, Islam teaches us to do this the right way. And that is to really look back and see our shortcomings. And the most important thing in regards to the shortcomings we need to look at are the flaws where we have deviated from God's commands, outwardly and inwardly, in through our limbs, our tongues, our hands, our words, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we accepted from what we heard, what we rejected from that, all of those things. These are things that the ones that, you know, the limbs do actually. Some of the ones I mentioned, the accepting is not actually the work of the limbs. The outward stuff, what we did, what we said to people, what we performed with our arms, with our legs, places we went, work we did, and so on and so forth. And then the internal part, the inner side of that, the intentions, the bad thoughts, the good thoughts, with the limbs and with the outward expressions that we have had, the work that we had done, we have done that's visible from us, the good and the bad. When we look at that, Islam teaches us to look at it again from the perspective of doing things based on what God has said, or God forbid, the parts that we have deviated from that. That is number one. And especially be careful with the wrong that has been done. Try to see even the things that seem good initially, check back again. For example, if I've done this prayer, if I've done this fast, if I've gone to Hajj, if I've been to Ziyarah, look at the intention. How pure was the intention? How much of it was really for Allah? How much of it was for other reasons? How certain can I be that if I were to die right this second, that I could actually be confident and say, God, this part of what I did is definitely for you. Look back at it and be honest with yourself. A person that is looking within should reach that conclusion. If we don't, if we think that most of what we have done is great and so on and so forth, then there's trouble in the way we're looking at things. And so that emphasis on being honest with ourselves as far as we can see. If there's anything, you know, try to pick out all the flaws, all the things within, and ask God for forgiveness for all of them. And then anything good we see, and this is related to that point that if we really look, we shouldn't see anything that we have done that is good. Anything we see that's good in what has happened and come out of me, words, actions, whatever, say Alhamdulillah. What does Alhamdulillah mean when we say in this context? Alhamdulillah is a phrase that we generally associate with thanking Allah. Although it is considered a way of thanking Allah, whatever that means for another time, and we have discussed it and we need to continue to discuss that. But the word actually, or the phrase rather, it means all praise belongs to Allah. So I notice something good in my behavior. If you notice something good in one's behavior, then you consider that worthy of praise. Then when you say Alhamdulillah, you're saying all praise belongs to God. So that means the praise of that action belongs to whom? Allah. Allah made that happen. It doesn't. The praise doesn't go to me. The praise doesn't go to me. This is the way Islam teaches us. This is how we can excel. This is how we can reach the levels of khulus and purification. Becoming a mukhlas after attempting to become a mukhlas. God will take one's hand and make them mukhlas. It's the beginning. So we look back. The end of one year, the beginning of a new year. We look back, ourselves, each of us individually, and see whatever has happened and so on. And then the beginning of a new stage, in this case a year. Decide, make the intention, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt. That assist us, Ya Allah. We have all these deficiencies. Help us this year, we do more good and do less bad. Deviate less and be on track more, inshallah. And really decide that, make that decision firmly, and ask Allah for support and help. One other thing that can be done is for a people to look at themselves collectively, or a community, whatever. A bond that forms between a people, and they consider themselves one unit. Now, all of us are one ummah of the Prophet. But in terms of our work, in terms of evaluating to make decisions for the following year, it's a good idea to try to have that as well, and to try to think in our collective efforts in what we did in this last year together. What are the areas that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped us? We did good. What are the areas we had shortcomings and we didn't do well? Thank Allah for the good. Ask for forgiveness from Allah regarding the shortcomings. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the beginning, this new beginning of this new year, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us. We want Allah, we ask Him, we beg Him, we plead to Him. By the right of Fatimatu Zahra, that was the last commemoration we had in this year. And by the right of the Imam of our time, who is our living Imam, we beg all of them. We beg the Shufa'a, those who we seek intercession from, to ask Allah for us. And we ask Allah directly Himself, by the right of these Shufa'a, to help us. We want to be those that you have chosen for the 12th Imam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar, Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
General Soleimani, in view of his fellow combatants. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. January 3rd, 2020 was the day when the great Satan, the United States, committed the heinous crime of assassinating the greatest commander of the Front of Resistance, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. This dastardly act of terror plunged not only Iran, but all free-spirited people in the world. Yousef Zadeh, the writer of the book Maybe Before the Morning Azan, was one of the soldiers of Martyr Soleimani during the eight-year Iraqi war against Iran. He had been captivated by Saddam's invading army and was imprisoned in Mosul camp. He writes that the most heartrending news after the news of Imam Khomeini's passing away was that of General Soleimani's martyrdom. The struggles of General Soleimani can be divided in three phases. The first phase was during the eight-year imposed war in 1980s. The second phase was in early 1990s in the east and southeast of the country for cleansing the region from rebels and counter-revolutionary elements. The third phase included almost one decade of his struggle against Takfiri, Al-Qaeda and Daesh terrorists who were directly and indirectly created and supported by the U.S., the Zionist regime, and their cohorts and accomplices in the Arab world. Martyr Soleimani, as an unmatched commander, attained various successes and brought security to the regions in Iran and Islamic countries, especially Iraq and Syria. During the war, he would design the best smart plans for battle, while he was the pioneer in implementing them. He, like all other commanders of the IRGC and the army, would always go first and then tell his forces to follow him. One of his fellow combatants says his office of command was the battlefront. He was always between our forces and the enemy forces, and the souls of his forces were very dear to him. That's why he would take over all operational designs, from reconnaissance of the battlefield to directing the forces with high sensitivity and would send his forces to the battlefield after fully studying the information of the war scene and the enemy situation. The second phase of Martyr Soleimani's struggles included the post-8-year war years. His friend and fellow combatant, Hassan Pelorak, says, "When the war ended and Haj Qasem came to Kerman, the issue of insecurity of the east of the country was raised. The leader said, 'Is not Qasem Soleimani there? Let him take over the job.' The leader's order was ratified in the National Security Council and the IRGC took it over. Then the Quds base was set up in the east of the country under the command of Mr. Soleimani. Martyr Soleimani would think and then act. One day he told me to announce public clemency in Jiroft, Kahnuj, and areas apt to mischief. He wanted to announce that whoever had weapons and had committed an error, he would be safe provided that he introduced himself and submitted his weapons in 3 days. Some protested, but Haj Qasem said, 'I have said this and I insist on it.' The very first day of public clemency, nearly 400 to 500 of rebels submitted their weapons. There was a long queue and there were so many weapons that we did not know how to transfer them. Within 2 days, the rebels came and submitted the weapons without shedding the blood of anyone. The region was secure and the entire Kerman province was safe and secure." The third and last phase of General Soleimani's honorable life and struggles occurred in his fight against different terrorist groups, particularly Daesh in Islamic countries. One of his fellow combatants says, on his going to Syria, "After the start of the Islamic Awakening movement in Egypt, Libya, and Tunisia, clashes broke out in Syria with the U.S. meddling direction. These clashes began in the regions of Dar'a, Duma, Rastan, Talbisia, Hems, and Bu Kamal and spread rapidly. They turned into armed conflict with the axis of Wahhabi Takfiris against the Syrian legal government. They continued their advancement quickly under the aegis of the U.S. and Saudi regime. Almost all ground borders had fallen and only the Mediterranean marine border had remained. Armed forces had reached Jafr Susa, an area in Damascus, and their snipers could target the dome of Lady Zainab, peace upon her. The road reaching Damascus airport was closed. At this point, the leader of the Islamic Revolution told Haj Qasem, 'Go and help so that the Syrian government does not fall and prevent the formation of innovated Wahhabi Takfiri government.' He entered Syria and his arrival thwarted all plots." General Ahmad Karimpour, another fellow combatant of Lieutenant General Soleimani, says, "With the courage that he had, he would go into the center of danger, but he was quite careful about the life of his near ones and those who were around him. He would deter all the plans of the enemy with high ability to attain information from them. He foiled the enemy's goal in all countries and put into practice his anti-American will in the face of the arrogance."
Secretary General of the Lebanese legendary anti-terrorist movement Hezbollah, Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, says on Qasem Soleimani, "I envy of Haj Qasem, and I am happy for this and for him. He strove for this goal since his youth. God did us a favor that he lived for 60 years. We are not upset and scared. Rather, his pure blood has become an opportunity for the Islamic Ummah to get rid of this awe and occupation. Even if the efforts are difficult, victory will be close."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to RIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Lady Fatima's personality, according to Ayatollah Khamenei, February 19th, 2018.
Presently, these days belong to the most superior woman who walked on the earth, the greatest lady throughout history, Lady Fatima alayhi salam. She was an exemplary woman who, although lived a short life and departed earth as a young lady, is a role model for all zealous, devout Muslim men and women, and every non-Muslim people who are familiar with her prestigious position. We should follow Fatima's lead. During the life of Fatima, there is one point that we should consider. Here we will not question the degree of her spiritual position and knowledge. we are not even capable of comprehending the spiritual greatness of Fatima alayhi salam. In fact, at the top of human spirituality and perfection, only God knows and understands the high level of such individuals and others at their level. Thus, Fatima alayhi salam is only known to her husband, her great father Muhammad, peace be upon him, and her pure children.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The people of her time, of other times, and we in this era are not able to recognize the brilliance and splendor of her spirituality. The bright light of spirituality is not detected by everyone's eye. Our short-sighted and weak eyes are unable to see the luminosity of humanity in these great personalities. Therefore, we do not discuss the definition of Fatima's alayhi salam spirituality. However, in her ordinary life, there's an important point. On the one hand, as a Muslim woman, she perfectly performs her duties at home and behaves nicely towards her husband and children. On the other hand, as a zealous, tireless person, she acts for her cause. In political events, shortly after the death of her father, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, she went to the mosque, gave a speech, expressed her position, and defended her cause. Hence, she represented a marvelous fighting personality that is tireless, enduring, and tolerant. The third aspect of her life reveals her as a devotee of Allah, who performs prayers in the dark of the nights, uprises for Allah, and is humble before Allah. And in the worshipping chamber, this young lady worships and speaks to Allah like the old pious people.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.